song that we'll sing in just a little while. I'm indeed thankful and grateful that we are able to be back out here together again and that we are able to worship God in spirit and in truth. So thankful for the beautiful singing again this evening and the wonderful opportunity that we have to pray together. We're so thankful that you've decided to come out here and be with us, and you have gathered out here with us this evening, and we trust as we engage in this worship service that God will be pleased. The Bible teaches us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to do that here, and so thankful for you coming out and being with us all throughout this week. I want to express my sincere appreciation for the invitation again to come out here and be with you this week and get better acquainted with you and get to know you better, as I have all throughout this week, and I'll have a little bit more to say at the end of the services. It is so good that we can pray together. As we have endeavored to do all throughout this week, we've taken advantage of opportunities to pray together. We have so much that we are to be thankful for. I just learned this week that I'm going to have a daughter-in-law. I'm thankful for that. My son is 35 years old, and I was about to think I was not going to have a daughter-in-law. And thankfully, I'm also thankful that he was able to find someone in that age group that had never been married before. That's what I've been concerned about for a good while, and so I'm grateful for that as well. So I've learned that news this week, and of course all the wonderful and great things that God has done for us all throughout this week. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We look about us, and we were just hearing the rain as it was coming down and hitting the roof here, that God blesses us. He knows what we need. He sees to our needs. He watches after us. And I am convinced that if we'll continue to put our trust in him and our trust in his word, that all things are going to work together. They're going to work together well for us. And that we're going to continue to have so many things to be thankful for. And I'm grateful to have you on my list of people that I know and love and share with in this life, and the privilege that's been ours to get better acquainted throughout this week and to get to know one another a little bit more. And it just means so much to me to have you in my life, and I want you to know that. I want you to know that I thank God for you, and I thank God that you're a part of my life and that you are in my life. And I want us to dedicate ourselves to helping each other, that we might be able to go to heaven when this life is over, that we might be able to be there together in heaven in the after while. And speaking about the importance of prayer and all the thanksgiving that we have to offer up unto the Lord, the disciples of the Lord realized the value of prayer, and they came to Jesus, the Bible tells us, in Luke chapter 11, where we will take our reading or begin our reading this evening. They came to the Lord, the Bible tells us, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So the Lord Jesus Christ certainly was setting the right kind of example. The importance of praying, he showed us in his life the value of prayer, the importance of prayer. Surely if we can see that Jesus saw the need for prayer, none of us ought to think that we don't have any need for prayer. And so they came to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In connection with this, I would like for you to back up to the book of Matthew, there in chapter 6. And notice with us along this very same line where the Bible tells us there at verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then I like to read verses 14 and 15 along with this, because these two important verses tell us, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This evening I would like for us to think together about the all-important subject of prayer and the title of the lesson, "Lord, teach us to pray. Help us that we might be able to pray better." I realize that many times people refer to this as the Lord's Prayer, and I know what they're talking about when they do that, and I understand their reasoning, or their thoughts at least, for why they refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. But in reality, we realize that this is a prayer of example that Jesus was using here, that Jesus was showing them how to pray and what to pray and giving them a model or an example in which they could go by. There are many places in the Bible where prayers that the Lord prayed are recorded. Some of them long and some of them short and some of them just simply referred to, but perhaps more appropriately there are others that would be referred to as the Lord's Prayer in actuality and in reality. But here, this is sometimes referred to that way, but Jesus is showing us how that we ought to pray as we go to our Heavenly Father. And we learn from one another. We've had some very wonderful prayers that have been prayed here this week. We have had some moving prayers that have been prayed. We've had prayers that have been poured out from the heart, and you could tell that they have come from the heart, that they, that brethren have reached down deep inside themselves and searched their hearts and offered thanksgiving and asked for, made requests for the things that we are concerned about as well as, and appropriately so, the concerns of others and the needs of others. And truly, Jesus shows us as we pray that we ought to be concerned about others. He starts it out by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He shows us then here that God, of course, we realize that He is the Father, and that we can recognize the fatherhood of God, that we realize God is the Father, and He refers to Him as such here. He is certainly the Father by the right of creation, because the Bible shows us in Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning, the very first verse of the Bible, that God was there. God was in the beginning, and in the beginning God created everything that we know and that we enjoy, and we can trace it all back to God. This shows us the fatherhood of God, and by right of creation, He is our Father. We also realize that He is our Father, and we ought to refer to Him as such by right of preservation. He's concerned about us. He's interested in us. He takes care of us. He sees to the things that we have need of during this life. In Matthew there in chapter 6, the Bible shows us at verse 25 through 30, "Therefore I say unto you," Jesus said, "take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Sometimes people like to jump to the conclusion, well, the birds don't do anything, and that's kind of how I would like to live my life. Well, the birds do exactly what God placed them here upon this earth to do. They do what God put them here to do, and they fulfill His will. "Behold," He says, "how that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And God take ye thought for raiment. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet they do exactly what God placed them here to do. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things doeth the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Place our trust and our confidence in God, because God is concerned about us, and He's going to take care of us, and He is our Father which art in heaven and has this right by preservation. He takes care of us. He sees our needs. He is also our Father which art in heaven by right of redemption, because from the very outset He was concerned about how we were going to be redeemed and made plans and arrangements and put into place everything that was needed so that we could be redeemed. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He was concerned about and interested in our redemption, to make sure that we could be saved, that we could also go to heaven, because this part of the statement shows us the reality of heaven and the fact that heaven is real and recognizes heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, our beloved brother Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This place called heaven is real, and you and I are looking forward to being able to go there one of these days and to be there together. The Bible shows us in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 25, and in verse 34, when the Lord gives us a little view of the coming judgment day, there in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Now notice verse 34. Then shall the saint king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Heaven is real, And it has rightfully been said that it is a prepared place for a prepared people. And certainly the brethren here at Napoleon have put forth this effort all this week in order that we might be able to make ourselves better prepared as members of the church, that we might examine our lives, that we might make sure that we're living as close as we can possibly live to His Word, and that it is leading us and that it is guiding us, because we're going to be judged by it one of these days. And those that have come night after night that have never yet obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it has been the prayers of many that have offered up their prayers for you all throughout this week, that you will obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and get yourself prepared for that coming day that's being described to us there. How that the people are going to be gathered before the Lord. He's going to be the judge. God has already selected Him and identified Him as such. He is going to be our judge, and we're going to stand before Him. I'll be there, and you'll be there, and we'll be judged in that day of judgment. But you know, do we realize that when we think about these words, our Father, which art in heaven, have you ever given consideration to who that a person would be talking to who has never obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if they suddenly bowed down upon their knees and they began to say, Our Father, which art in heaven? The Bible shows us of how that Jesus says, You are of your Father, the devil, in John 8 and verse 44. When a sinner person, a sinner man or woman, calls upon their father, in actuality, they are talking to the devil, because the devil is their father, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there to us in John 8 and verse 44. That while we are members of the world, while we are in the world and ungodliness, and prior to our obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of the devil. We want to be in God's family that we might be able to call upon Him as our Father. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, there in chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That we obey this gospel, and therefore we become children of God. We are now in the family of God. We are sons and daughters of God. And in reality, we can call upon our Father, which art in heaven. We want to make sure that we're there. Are you a child of God? Are you one of God's sons or one of God's daughters? Have you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which has been delivered you by the apostles through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost? The Word of God has been delivered. It has been written down. Have you obeyed that gospel so that you can, in reality, call upon God as your Father? Hallowed be thy name. The second part of this model prayer in which that we're reading about. We realize that God is the one who has sent redemption. We talked about redemption there a moment ago. And David tells us in Psalms 111 and verse 9 that he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Hallowed be thy name. That we are bowing ourselves before God, and that we are rendering and pronouncing Him hallowed, that we are reverencing Him, and that we are celebrating His name, that we are esteeming His name above all other names here upon this earth, and that we are bowing there before Him as we go to Him through Jesus Christ, His Son. And we realize how hallowed that God's name is. We're to recognize that God's name is to be reverenced. The Bible shows us in Hebrews chapter 12 at verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom, he says, which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That we want to have the kind of reverence and godly fear that we're supposed to have, that we're going to respect God, that we're going to honor God, and that we're going to hallow His name. The Bible shows us over in the Old Testament, and we're taught as well in the New Testament age, that we're not to use God's name in a vain way. Friends, we ought to teach our children that. We ought to teach our grandchildren that. We ought to show them by example, as well as in the teaching in which that we give them, that they're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. It's a serious matter when people take God's name in vain. I don't like to hear people use God's name loosely. Do you? I don't like to see my children and my grandchildren. My children are now grown, but my grandchildren are growing up, and I've tried to teach them and share with them, and they say, well, alcohol, everybody does it. Well, just because everybody else does it does not mean that our grandchildren ought to do it. And we need to be teaching them, and we need to be training them to show respect and to hallow the name of God. Hallowed be thy name. We show them this by example. And we show them this by the life in which that we live. They're not going to see us do that. Somebody says, well, was you ever out there working and you had a hammer in your hand and it slipped and you hit your thumb? Yes. But you don't have to use God's name in vain. And you can train yourself and you can condition yourself. Oh, yes, it's still going to hurt. I know that. But that doesn't mean that you need to use God's name in vain. That little grandson standing there and hearing you, and he's going to pick up on that, or that granddaughter's going to pick up on that. We want to reverence the name of God. We want to respect Him, and we want to use His name in reverence. Thy kingdom come. Well, we realize that the kingdom is the church. And at that time, the Lord's church had not come. At that time, the Lord's church was still in the future. And so Jesus was telling them that they were to pray for the kingdom to come. They were to pray for the church to come. Back in Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19, Jesus uses the word church in verse 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so we can learn the things that are bound in heaven by seeing what is bound here upon this earth. And we can find the things that are loosed in heaven by seeing what has been loosed here in this Word of God. That's the only standard that we have to go by, to find out what is bound and to find out what is loosed. Because in giving the keys to the kingdom of heaven, there and Peter used them the first time, if I understand the Bible, in Acts chapter 2. And then, of course, he used them again with the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And not only verbally were the keys used, but also in the process of time, this great and grand old book was written so that you and I have the same message today. We can now rest assured. And that makes me happy, doesn't you? That I can put my confidence and I can put my dependence in the Word of God, because these men of inspiration penned those words and wrote those words down, and God has preserved them and taken care of them down through the ages of time so that I now have that message of God. Even though with my ears I did not hear Peter preach that sermon on the day of Pentecost, by the eye of faith I can hear that sermon today. As I read in Acts chapter 2, and on, example after example of great and glorious sermons that have been preached. And he said, pray for the kingdom to come. The kingdom is the church. And so at that time, the church has not been established. The church has not been built. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." But certainly we know that the Lord's kingdom has now been established. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible shows us that Jesus, as he was talking to people, much like we're here together tonight, and he told them that there were some of them that were alive and were there on that occasion who would still be alive when the Lord's kingdom came with power. Now that was about 2,000 years ago or plus. And so you stop and think, well, if Jesus said there are some of you that are still going to be alive when the kingdom comes, every one of us know that we don't have anyone that's old. Once in a while we'll maybe meet someone that's 100 years old or slightly over 100 years old. But we realize that that's not going to happen, and you can't find anybody that was in that crowd when Jesus said that. So that means that the kingdom has been established sometime after Jesus said that and during the lifetime of some of those people that were there. On that occasion, thy kingdom come, and they were praying for the kingdom to come. Well, the Bible shows us in Acts chapter 2 how that the Lord's church was established, how that it was set up, and the Bible tells us right there in Acts 2 and verse 47 that people were being added to the church. In verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Therefore, you can readily conclude that somewhere between the time that Jesus promised to build his church and the time that he said it's going to happen in your lifetime, that the kingdom did come into existence and people were being added to it. Paul, as he wrote to the people in Colossae, in the book of Colossians, there in chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He says, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from serving the devil. We've been delivered from his kingdom. We have been delivered from his family, and we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son by obeying that gospel, the same gospel that the people obeyed in Acts chapter 2. And you can obey that very same gospel and be added to the Lord's church and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son as well. Thy kingdom come. And then he says that we are to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now every one of us knows here tonight that the Lord's will is perfectly done in heaven. And so if we're going to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we know that it is performed perfectly in heaven. His will is being accomplished in heaven. Now we're going to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever stopped to think about the power of that kind of prayer? Have you ever stopped to think about the power of those words in which that we are emphasizing that we want the Lord's will to be done in our lives? Well, we know that when Jesus was here upon this earth, he had that attitude, didn't he? So he certainly could teach us by word as well as by example how that we're to live our lives so as to indicate that we want the Lord's will to be done in our lives here upon this earth, that we want his will to be done. Jesus said in John 5 and that verse 30, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." That was his attitude. Now friends, that was his life. Is that our attitude tonight? Is that the attitude of my life, that I want to just manifest in my life that I am willing to do the Father's will here upon this earth, and that I want His will done in my life. When Jesus Christ was suffering the agony that He suffered there in the garden, He knew that His death was about to take place. And the Bible tells us that while He was there praying in the garden, as He went a little further, and fell on His face and prayed, and saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." That was His attitude, and that was the life that He lived right up until the time of His departure here upon this earth. Friends, stop and think about changes that would take place in your life and in the lives of those that are around about you if all of a sudden this prayer was answered as far as your life is concerned. Would there be any changes? Do you ever pray in your prayer, "Father, I pray that Thy will be done. I pray that Thy will be done in my life as it is being done in heaven. I pray that Thy will be done here in the church at Napoleon as it is in heaven." Would there be any changes if all of a sudden, while this prayer was being answered and was being manifested in our lives day by day, all beloved, what a change it would make in many people's lives. Just stop and think. If this prayer was answered in many people's lives, think about perhaps a change that would happen in your job life, your vocation, or perhaps in the business procedures that you have, in the business that you operate. Would there be any changes that would take place in your home life, and the way that you treat your wife, or the way the wife treats the husband, the way that you train your children up, the way that you teach your children? Would there be any changes in your life insofar as your relationship to God is concerned and your relationship to the church is concerned? Would there be any changes in how you think? Would there be any changes in your thinking process, in your speech, the things that you say? Would there be any changes insofar as your friendships are concerned? And as gospel preachers, would there be any changes in how we preach? You know, we have to examine ourselves as well. Would there be any changes insofar as how we dress, both men and women, how we conduct our lives here upon this earth? Would there be any changes in perhaps even the television programs that we're watching? Would there be any changes if the will of the Father was done on earth as it is in heaven? The wise man Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 that it is the whole duty of man to fear God and to keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Solomon could look at life. He had tasted life from many angles, and he knew what life was all about. And he said, "I come to the conclusion, here's really the conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let us never lose sight of our responsibility and our obligation to serve God and to live for Him while we're here upon this earth, and allow His will to be done in our lives as it is in heaven." But he said, "Also pray, give us this day our daily bread." Do we realize that God is the provider, and that God is the giver of all blessings, and that we're to realize how valuable that these blessings are, and how that we ought to take advantage of all the blessings that God has given unto us? And sometimes we sing that beautiful hymn, we never got to it this week, "Count Your Blessings," that we realize that God has blessed us far beyond our ability to count, and we understand that. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible shows us, beginning there at verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Sometimes we don't ask. Sometimes we fail to ask as we ought to, and realize that God is the provider. He knows what we need, what our needs are. He knows what is lacking in our lives, and he wants us to realize that every good and perfect gift has come down from him. James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But oftentimes we're sort of like that old hog out there that's under the acorn tree, and we're there under that mighty oak, and we are partaking of all of those acorns that are up down the ground, and perhaps fail to look up and see where they have come from. We realize how good that God is to us, that he is the provider. He sees to it that we have the things that we need in this life, and that he's going to supply us. We depend upon him. Do we realize our dependence upon God and how we depend? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, and he points out to us that verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He has never let any one of us down. I guarantee you that there's not a person here who would say, God has let me down. Friends, when we stop and think about how good that God has been to us, we realize our need to thank him and our need to express unto him that dependence that we have upon him as the provider. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Talking, of course, about sin. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. This certainly is recognizing the reality of sin, that sin is all around us. Sin is in this world, and we can be guilty of it ourselves and give ourselves over to it if that's what we want to allow ourselves to do. Many have. Many people are just devoted to sin here upon this earth. But we need to realize, as the Bible shows us in Romans chapter 3, and there at verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is real, and therefore there is a real need for forgiveness. How many times does the Bible talk about this need of forgiveness? There is a need for forgiveness, because sin is real. In John 8 and verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Oh, there's a real need then for us to straighten our lives up. There's a real need for us to receive forgiveness. There's a need for us to have our sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. He says the need is real. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, the Bible shows us about Simon there who had obeyed the gospel. Simon had believed the preaching of the gospel, and he had obeyed the gospel. The Bible tells us in verse 13 that Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. And Simon saw in verse 18, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, and he offered them money. He wanted this. He said, Satan, give me also this fire, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Then Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, verse 20, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. We can even think things that are wrong and sin. And Simon thought this. And he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. For thy heart, that's what's above your eyes. Now, that's between your ears. That's the heart that the Bible is talking about. And so he says, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. We have to keep our heart right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, verse 22 says, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That word if right there concerns me. It ought to concern all of us. It ought to show us the danger of sin. We cannot take sin for granted. We cannot laugh at sin. We cannot sweep sin under the rug. We must realize how dangerous that sin is and how that if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive the thought in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. The Bible says in verse 24, Simon realizing the seriousness of sin, and he said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. There is a real need for forgiveness. The Bible shows us that there is a real need for forgiveness. Our beloved brother John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 how that need exists. And he points out to us in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. John seems to include himself in that, doesn't he? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John's still including himself in that. John says sin is real and it is dangerous. And it can cause our souls to be lost. And Jesus says for us to pray that we'll be forgiven of our sins as we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us. We read Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15 a moment ago. But I want to reemphasize it because I want every one of us to leave here tonight as we depart, realizing that we're to forgive others. Are we willing to forgive others? Jesus said, if you forgive him their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Friends, how much plainer can the Lord make it to us? He said in Colossians 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Are we willing to forgive? Jesus set that example. As he was dying, he wanted those people to be forgiven that were taking his life. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was being stoned to death, I want to show you how concerned he was. The Bible says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I tell you, forgiving others evidently must be important, because that was one of the last things that Stephen did before he left this old world. I trust that you and I can forgive others as the Bible teaches us that we're to do. That we are to be forbearing of one another. That we are to forgive one another. That we are to realize that our forgiveness depends upon that. I've heard brethren say, oh, I forgive you. I forgive you, but I tell you, I'm never going to trust you again. I'm sure glad the Lord hasn't treated me that way. Aren't you? I'm sure glad that the Lord's not said, now, Joe Hill, I'm going to forgive you this time, but I'm never going to trust you ever again. Well, I'm never going to forgive you. Oh, the Lord can forgive. He's all powerful and almighty. But you and I can forgive as far as ever bringing it up again. As far as ever using it against our brother again, we can forgive from that standpoint. We may not be able to erase it out of our minds, we may not be able to hit the delete key. It's gone forever from ever appearing in our thoughts ever again. But we can forget it as far as ever using it again, and as far as ever keeping a list, and 10 years down the road, we may say, I remember what you said. Look here. I remember what you did. You might have thought I forgot about it, but I remember. Friends, we need to forgive so that we can be forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. That shows me that sin is real, and that I need to recognize that temptation is all about us. That temptation, I used to think when I was a young man that when you got old, that you didn't have all those temptations that I had when I was a young fellow. I thought, well, you know, when I get old, I'll get away from a lot of these temptations. Well, now that I'm older, I realize these young people are tempted, and we're tempted as well. You know, and that's part, I suppose, of growing up. That's part of that hindsight that we talk about. We realize, though, that sin is real. We realize that we want to avoid sin. The Bible shows us in James chapter 1 and that verse 13 of how that it is that when we are tempted, we're not to think that God is the one that's doing the tempting. We're to realize that the old devil is the one that's doing the tempting, and he's trying to get us to violate God's word. He wants us to do what we should not do. The Bible says here in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God does not do the tempting. But the Bible shows us that God is not going to suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. Now, friends, are we working with God? Are we praying to God, and are we working with God, and do we realize that he's going to offer us a way of escape, as the Bible shows us here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13? Or do we want him to just get a hold of us and force us to accept that way of escape? Now, he's not going to do that. There will be a way of escape, but it's going to be up to us to accept that way of escape. We're going to pray to God that he help us find that way of escape. And we're going to work with God to find that way of escape. And we're going to want to escape that temptation that has come our way. Can we truthfully say that we want a way of escape? I believe the Bible teaches there are some sins that the only way of escape is just to flee them. Get away from them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, a commandment that is given to us that we flee fornication. There are some sins that the only way that you can stand up to them is to just run from them. And sometimes we must run from sin. And we ought not be ashamed to do so. We ought to be grown up enough. We ought to be man enough. We ought to be woman enough. We ought to be Christian enough to flee these sins. And so we have to flee fornication. That's one of them that Paul tells us that we're to flee from, that we're to run from. And so we want to get away from that sin. But deliver us from evil. Satan, of course, is real. The Bible shows us that Satan is real. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, that was back thousands of years ago when Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, are we today in this generation ignorant of his devices? Sometimes I fear that we are. Now, we know that he's not using all the same devices today that he was using them. I can remember when television first came into my neighborhood back in the 50s. There's not one. But you know, it didn't take him long to decide this is just a way for the old devil to get into our house. He took it out. He also took it out because he had to get up at 3:30 every morning and go to work. People wanted to sit there and watch the television from the neighborhood at 11 o'clock, and so Dad just got rid of it. There wasn't one in the house. Dad died this past January, and there wasn't one in the house when he died. Well, Mom's high-tech now. She's got caller ID, and she's got TV. But all those years, she knows what to watch and what not to watch. But I wonder sometimes if we're ignorant of his devices today. Paul said we're not back then. The old devil had devices back then, friends. I tell you, he's got them today. And we better not go to sleep on the job because we've got our children. I'm thankful back in the early part of the 70s, five of us in my family, two girls and a boy, my wife, myself, we all voted. We tried to have a democracy around the house there. We voted. We decided we was going to turn ours off for 3 months in the summer months because they just reruns anyway. We turned ours off, disconnected it for 3 months. And then all the fall season starts back up and all the new programs, and we voted on it again. And it was 3-2 at that time. But 3-2, we still left it off. Three people said, let's leave it off. My wife and my two girls. Us two boys we wanted turned on. We liked them cartoons and those westerns, you know. So the two boys lost the election there. And we turned it off for about 12 years. And you know what our children read? We visited. We attended church services. Our life wasn't based on what's going to be when the next program old Barnaby Jones is going to be on, or Barnaby Jones, or, you know, we didn't base our life upon, I want to watch Murder, She Wrote. Now, I just can't miss that. No, our life was based on some other things at that time. I'm thankful we did that. I'm thankful we unplugged it. We didn't use it at all. All those many years while our kids grew up. I tell you, we're piping in an awful lot of things. Mama and I have it hooked back up now. But hopefully we know when to turn it off. They've got an on and off button. You see, sometimes we don't know when to turn them off, I guess. Sometimes we have to flee from things, and we have to realize that the old devil has his devices out there. And we need to be like the Apostle Paul, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 11. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need each other's help. We need each other's encouragement. Matthew 4 and verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him, as we read the other night in one of our services. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Oh yes, the old devil. He wants to try to get us to do what's wrong. But we need to realize the Lord wants to deliver us from evil. And we need to resist the devil, as the Bible shows us, that we are to resist the devil, that we are to realize that if we resist him, he'll flee from us, and we can draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to us, James 4 and verses 7 and 8. Yes, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We can pray now for the kingdom's prayer, can't we? Kingdom's already come. So let's pray for the kingdom to spread, and let's pray for it to come in somebody's life, that we may know some of our family members. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to know the value of prayer. And you need to become one of God's children so that you can pray to him and you can honestly get down on your knees and say, my Father, which art in heaven. You talk about a joy in your life to be able to pray to God and truly call upon him as your Father. This gospel meeting has been designed so as to help you make up your mind that you're going to become a child of God, and to help encourage you that you won't keep putting it off, but you'll decide right here, right now, tonight, I'm going to obey the gospel.
put it off long enough. I don't know why I've waited this long. I'm going to obey the gospel. I'm going to become a child of God. I've heard the word of God. I believe it with all my heart. I'm ready and willing to repent of my past sins and to confess right here tonight. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. And then I can truly go home tonight and pray. My God, which are in heaven, be so happy, so overjoyed to be able to do so. Why don't you obey the gospel? Our brother selected this wonderful, beautiful hymn. You hear it one time, you obey the gospel, but you straight away you come back out into the world of sin. You know you're not ready for the judgment day, you're ready to come back. Come back repenting, confessing your wrong, and asking the church to pray with him for you. Would you come? Model stand, model stand. God bless you.